Now let us join together in prayer. Our Father God, as we come to consider your word, we prize it, we value it as a revelation of yourself to us, a revelation of ourselves in our need, the way of salvation, the way of truth. Guide us now. Free us from every distracting thought and anxious care. And enable us to hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ speaking by his word to our hearts. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, you know that this morning we've come to the last in our series of studies in the book of the prophet Jonah. I must say that while I've been greatly blessed through the study and preparation and preaching of this book, I've also found it deeply disturbing, for it's reminded me how it's possible for a man of God and a godly man to be utterly out of touch with God. The ungodly, the scripture says, are alienated from God. They don't understand his way. The psalmist says in Psalm 36 and verse 1, there is no fear of God before his eyes. But Jonah wasn't one of them. He was a godly man. He was a prophet. And yet he was so far out of sympathy with his God that when God sent him to Nineveh to preach against it, he went as far and as fast as he could in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And even worse was to follow. Even after the Lord graciously saved him from the watery grave which he so richly deserved, he was still sadly out of step with God, his God. It's true that he did what he was told the second time. He obeyed, he went to Nineveh, he preached. But when they repented, it displeased him exceedingly, and he was very angry. And then we find the shocking truth. The real reason that Jonah had fled when the Lord sent him to Nineveh to preach against it. It was because he wanted God to destroy them. He said, he prayed, chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Friends, this is frightening. I hope you find it frightening. Quite frankly, I find it terrifying. For if Jonah could have been so far out of step with God, with his Lord, then I could too, couldn't I? And so could you, my friend. It's no wonder, is it, that David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now I'm astonished that Christians took part in kidnapping Africans and transporting them to places like the United States or America as it was then, for slavery. And that American Christians tried to justify slavery as it was practiced in their country. Also astonished that Christian churches in South Africa sought to justify apartheid. And I suspect that these are only a few. If we could see our own blind spots, we'd be astonished at them, wouldn't we? Where culture trumps scripture and scriptural teaching. But if Jonah could be angry because God had spared perhaps as many as a million people when they repented, then are we not in need of being constantly transformed in our minds the constant renewing work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, well, by daily reading of the Scriptures and daily prayer, and by weekly fellowship with the people of God. And we need all the help that we can get if we're going to think as God thinks. Last time we considered Jonah, we marvelled at the gentleness of the Lord's response to this perverse and angry prophet. The Lord spared Jonah when he had richly deserved to die. And yet Jonah not only resented him sparing Nineveh and its people, but he had the gall to criticize God, to challenge God's sovereign right to have mercy on those he will to have mercy. Jonah virtually accused God of being soft on sin and sinners. And yet, instead of blasting Jonah, instead of returning anger with anger, God gently reasoned with him in an effort to bring him to a better frame of mind. He asked him, verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah sadly was in no mood to be reasoned with. Instead of responding, instead of listening, instead of entering into dialogue, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, we might have supposed from the closing verses of chapter 3 that the 40 days had already expired and that because they had repented, God had not destroyed them. But the fact that Jonah went out and wait and see what would happen to the city suggests that the 40 days had not expired. Or perhaps the 40 days had expired, but Jonah was so convinced that Nineveh deserved destruction that he felt that given a little time to reconsider, the Lord would come round to see things his way and destroy the city after all. And so he waited. While he would not speak to God, God was not done with him. God would speak to him. And if he wouldn't listen to God's words, then perhaps he would listen to a living parable that would hopefully soften his hard heart and bring him to repentance for his sinful attitude towards God and the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh lies in modern Iraq. It's about 500 kilometres north of Baghdad. Summer temperatures in that part of the world make Bendigo summers look quite cool. Average temperatures in Iraq in July are above 48 degrees Celsius. That's the average temperature. I might say that in January, I'm told that the average daytime temperature is below freezing. Why anyone would want to live in, they've got to live somewhere, haven't we? Clearly it was summer when Jonah went there because having made a booth for protection from the heat, he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. But even with the shade of his booth, in such extreme temperatures, it would have been so hot that Jonah must nearly have got the death he wished for. And so he was glad when overnight a plant, we don't know what sort of plant it was. The NIV says it was a vine. Others have made other suggestions. But whatever it was a plant, a thick leafy plant that gave shade, shelter. And Jonah may not have known it, but this was the Lord's doing. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Indeed, it did just that. Jonah was very glad. He was exceedingly glad because of the plan. And if you've ever been camping in the summer, you'll understand the blessing of what it is to be able to camp under a shady tree or find shade for your car if you're trying to park the car on a hot summer's day, to find shade. What a blessing it must have been for Jonah to have shade from that 48, 50 degrees, 50 whatever degrees temperature it was. How lovely and cool, and how different from the day before when the sun beat down upon his head without relief. But after only one day's relief, verse 7, when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. The Lord had given and the Lord had taken away. And then just to rub salt into the wounds, as it were, as the sun was rising above the horizon the following day, to bake that dry and dusty landscape with its summer heat. Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." You see, at first Jonah wished himself dead because the Lord had spared Nineveh, which he wanted destroyed. And now he wishes himself dead because the Lord appointed a worm which destroyed the plant which he wanted preserved. And both death wishes were quite irrational, unreasonable. When he was drowning, death was the last thing he wanted. He wanted to live. And when the Lord saved him from death, Jonah was glad. He rejoiced in God as his Saviour. Back to chapter 2, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. I will what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." But now he wants to die. What's got into him? Well, the answer is anger. Jonah was angry at God for sparing Nineveh. He was angry at God for not sparing the plant. And anger destroys reason, removes restraint and self-control, impels us to think and say and do things which we would never think and say and do if we controlled our anger. We would never do in our right minds. Now, there's truth that there is a righteous anger, and there is a time and place for it. After all, God is angry with the wicked. Jesus was angry. Read in Mark chapter 3, after looking around at them, that is those who would refuse to admit that it was right to do good on the Sabbath. He looked around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts. And then he did good. He said, "Stretch out your hand," and the man was healed. And we do well to be angry at injustice or cruelty or the abuse of the weak and the defenseless. We do well to be angry at those things. Sadly, most of our anger is like Jonah's anger. It's self-centered and sinful, unreasonable, irrational. The scripture says to us in James' letter, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And even when we do well to be angry, we have to be careful. Anger is dangerous. Read in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil." See, anger, even righteous anger cherished in the heart, can give the devil an opportunity. When we are angry, we easily lose self-control. We do things which in our saner moments we would never dream of doing. How many murders have been committed in a moment of blinding anger, leaving behind a lifetime of regret and eternal loss? Well, you say we're not likely to commit murder. I pray not. But how many hurtful and hateful words have been uttered? How many friendships broken? How many congregations devastated by uncontrolled anger? The anger of someone or some people gave the devil an opportunity, and he used it to destroy the work of God. Well, Jonah had certainly given God certainly given the devil an opportunity, because in his anger he had spoken against God. And I fancy if Jonah had been a child, many of us would have turned him over and applied something to the seat of learning, and maybe even indulged in some sinful anger at the same time. But instead of responding to anger with anger, the Lord graciously reasoned with Jonah. You see, wonderful, how wonderful God is, how gently he is with his people. He said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Now, when God had first challenged Jonah about his anger, Jonah didn't reply. But now he tries to justify his anger. He says, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. In the face of God's challenge, Jonah suddenly maintained that his anger was righteous anger, that he was doing well to be angry. And again, we are amazed at the graciousness of God. He stoops to reason with his servant. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, the Hebrew word that the ESV translates as pity could be translated regard or spare. The original carries all of those shades of meaning. And the Lord is making a contrast between Jonah, who would have shown pity, who would have spared the plant, and who was angry because God did not pity or spare the plant, and God, who did show pity and who did spare Nineveh, and Jonah, who would not have spared it. Well, who was right, God or Jonah? Well, you tell me, God is always right, isn't he? God is always right. But God doesn't always insist on his privilege. Rather, he shows here that he has logic on his side. And it's the logic of love. The logic of love. What was Jonah's relationship to the plant for which he showed such pity, such compassion? The Lord said he didn't labor over it. He didn't make it grow. Didn't have really any real connection to it at all. And what was the value of the plant? Well, it was of little value, really, wasn't it? It was useful to Jonah, but apart from that, no great value at all. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. But if it were right for Jonah to pity the plant, how much more was it right for God to pity Nineveh? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The plant had come up overnight, but Nineveh had been centuries in the building. And there were in it, says the Lord, more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left. I take it by that he means there were more than 120,000 children in Nineveh. The Lord has a special care for children. And so should we. And so should have Jonah. It's wonderful that when Jesus saw his disciples rebuking the mothers who brought children to him, that he rebuked them, his disciples. He was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the children of God, the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And in another place we find him warning his disciples, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and the one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Dear friends, how could Jonah be doing well to be angry that God had spared Nineveh, when in that city there were so many little people who were especially precious to God? Surely Jonah was a family man. If not a father, if he was single, then surely he must have been an uncle. Surely he must have had children who were near and dear and precious to him. And surely this argument should have been irresistible. In sparing Nineveh, God had spared 120,000 innocent children. Surely that should have been an end to Jonah's anger. And yet God continues, and also much cattle. If you're using the NIV, you'll see that the NIV finds this odd. It rearranges the text so that the book doesn't end with the word cattle. Friends, we ought to be wary, I believe, of rearranging words, the text that God has given us, to think that we can improve on it, to improve on God's order. We have to wrestle with the text as God has given it to us, to try and understand it. I wonder if the Lord thought that an angry Jonah might have retorted, "Well, they're only pagan children anyway. What do they matter?" But if the Lord thought that if Jonah had no pity for the children, then perhaps he would have pity for the cattle. Well, we would like to know, wouldn't we, whether the Lord was successful, whether he was able to persuade Jonah around his point of view, to calm his anger and to go home happy that Nineveh had been spared. Or did he go home still angry that the Lord had not destroyed the people that he thought should be destroyed, that God had shown mercy on those he judged to be unworthy of mercy? Well, we don't know, do we? God has, as it were, lowered the curtain. The book closes. He hasn't told us what happened. We don't know. Why did God finish the story where he finished it? Well, let me give you my hopefully educated guess. It does seem to me that God ends the story where it ends, because if he had given us the answer, we would have left the book thinking about Jonah and Jonah's attitude towards the Ninevites, while the ending that he has given us points us away from Jonah towards ourselves. Friends, the book of Jonah is a deeply disturbing book, for to our shame, it reminds us that our attitudes towards people who are different from us, or whom we do not see as lovely and lovable, is often more like Jonah's attitude towards the Ninevites than God's attitude towards them. In fact, I think as far as us is concerned, and by us I mean white Anglo-Saxon long-term occupants, European settlers in Australia, it's relevant now more than at any time in the past. For we need not go, as it were, to Nineveh to find people like that. But immigration, as it were, brought Nineveh to us. Peoples of other languages and cultures and lifestyles and values now live next door to us, or if not next door to us, not very far away from us. And some of these are Christians, and some have joined this congregation, and they're very welcome. But others are not Christians, and perhaps like Jonah and the Ninevites, we find them not particularly lovable, not particularly likeable. Their customs, their values, their lifestyles are very different from ours. Without taking sides in the recent debates and demonstrations regarding immigration levels into Australia, we must and we do affirm that God loves recent immigrants as much as he loves us, whose parents or grandparents or great-grandparents or maybe great-great-grandparents were immigrants to this country, or those who arrived here before us, those who are the descendants of those living here when European settlement of Australia began. God loves them all. He loves us all. And God will not allow us to limit our love and our witness to his saving and keeping power in the Lord Jesus to those people we find naturally lovable. On the contrary, Jesus teaches us, Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a high standard, isn't it? This is God's standard for us, his people. His perfection, his own character, his own generous goodness to people everywhere. And just as he loves all people everywhere, we must do likewise. And who knows? As we do, we may do better than Jonah. And by loving care and gospel telling, win some to faith in our Lord Jesus and to eternal life. But friends, love is a universal language. It speaks to the hearts and minds of every person, no matter who they are or where they came from or when they came from, wherever they came from. Love speaks to the heart. God has given us the weapon of love. Let's learn how to use it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your gentleness and grace to Jonah. We pray for forgiveness for those times when we are like him. We pray for grace to let your love show through us. Deliver us from prejudice, from hostility, from fear, from hatred. May we be more like you. You send your rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are good to all. Help us to be and to do likewise. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.